Well, sometimes in life, we all are in conversations where we might be excited by the topic at hand and passionate about it because we're talking about something really, really important, like a new sweater or a great recipe. We're a little closer to home, sports. And I'm reminded of that thing I mentioned earlier. Someone said that every sports news article should start with these words, as if it mattered. We know these things are not the most important things in life. Although, when they're newsworthy, when they're newsy, boy, I can get excited about them too and want to talk about them. And then there's other conversations that are exactly the opposite, where we might not be as emotionally engaged, as excited. But when you think about it, we're talking about some of the most important things in life. Things truly life-changing, maybe even eternity-changing. And we might not feel the passion or the emotion at that moment, but if you think about it, we really are touching upon things of critical importance. So, in this series, we're trying to do that. We're talking about salvation. I can hardly think of something more important. Salvation 101, just 3 weeks on this topic. And this is week number two. So let me start today's sermon with this question. Have you received this question ever? When were you saved? When were you saved? If you're a believer in Christ, has anyone ever asked you that? When were you saved, brother? When were you saved, sister? One answer to that question, really the most obvious answer, is you talk about the time, the date, maybe you know, of when you came to faith in Christ. When you were converted. For me, I'd say 1992. I don't know the exact day, though. This is the day you were saved, where you crossed over from death to life, from darkness to light. I heard someone answer this question differently, though. When were you saved? 2,000 years ago was the answer. 2,000 years ago, of course, referring to Jesus' death and resurrection, saved before I was born. That's a good answer too. Both of these answers are good answers. A third answer I've heard to this question is another good one. When was I saved? Well, I was saved before the foundation of the world, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God for salvation. That is also in Scripture, Romans 8, Romans 9, Ephesians 1. Three good answers about salvation. Let me change the question, though, to add another option. No one's ever asked me this one. But has anyone ever asked you the question, when will you be saved? Future tense. When will you be saved? Did you know Scripture talks about that as well? Listen to this. Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. Christ is coming back to save. You can talk about salvation as a future thing, as he saves us from death, finally and fully. So three answers for past tense, when were you saved? Conversion, 2,000 years ago, or before the foundation of the world. One for future tense. Now you might be wondering, what about present tense? Could we say that in some sense, he's saving us now? And we can. Beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand even now. And listen to this. and by which you are being saved. That in some sense, it's a present reality. Past, present, and future. The name of my sermon is Salvation is Big. It's big. It encompasses past, present, and future. Now, I'm not going to talk about past, present, and future much until I come to the Lord's table at the end. But my theme is about that, that even this simple paragraph we're going to look at, if you're wondering, what is the gospel? Salvation 101. What does salvation mean? Last week, it was simple. Four stories I told. We looked at one passage. And today, we're going to look at Paul's words, the Apostle Paul, in one paragraph in Romans 5, a simple explanation of the gospel. But even this simple paragraph is going to show you how big salvation is. It's going to involve a lot of things. And so we're going to look at what Paul says. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? Let's see what we can learn together. And this is on page 942, if you're using one of our black Bibles here. It's the second paragraph of this chapter. Romans 5, we'll start at verse 6 and read that paragraph together. A great summary of salvation for Salvation 101. All right, again, page 942, I will start reading Romans 5, starting at verse 6. These are the words of the living God through the Apostle Paul. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Three things I want to look at here about how salvation is big. Let's start with the first one. Who are we? And here Paul brought up two categories of people. Sinners and saints. Sinners. Who are we? To understand salvation, Paul used multiple words here to describe us. All of humanity. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He uses the word sinners there. Later, he'll use the word enemies. We were enemies of God. That's a striking phrase. I think we are enemies of God. He also used, if you heard carefully here what I read, the word ungodly. And starting it off, verse 6, the word weak. This is describing all of humanity, including us. This is how we're born. This is the state we're in as soon as we figure out how to lie. No one has to teach us. As soon as we figure out how to sin, as soon as we realize God is a threat to the way we want to live our lives, these words all apply to us. Sinners, ungodly, weak, and enemies of God. That's how Paul's describing us. And what's striking is it's all of humanity. He's not breaking up the world into sinners and saints here. If you think God has come to save angels, of course, angels don't need to be saved. If you think he's coming to save the best people, The cream of the crop, maybe the most religious people, the people who go to church regularly, the people who don't murder, whatever your definition is of the best. And that's who Christ came to save. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's talking about all of us. Have you heard this illustration? Let's say all of us go to the Jersey Shore and we have a contest. We run down a pier and we jump into the water and let's see which one of us can jump to the shore of Europe. And we all try it. Now, some of us can jump farther than others. You might be really good. You might get out there 20 feet. Some of us maybe only 1 or 2 feet. That's quite a difference. And if you're a 20-foot jumper, you might struggle with the fact that it doesn't matter, does it? None of us can make it to Europe. It's a fool's quest. Same thing for reaching God. Saving yourself. Impressing God with your own righteousness, with your own good intentions. We can't get there. And you see Paul doing that where he's lumping us all together. It doesn't matter if you jump 20 feet, 2 feet, if you're a murderer, if you're not. He puts us all in the same category. That word sinners or ungodly, it's not a pretty word. And sooner or later, we're in life going to run into what that means. I mean, the first word, weak. That's true too. We are weak. We could romanticize that word. We could even romanticize the word sinner. And sooner or later, we'll find out what the word really means. I'll give you an example here. I've known of people who mean so well in serving the poor or serving the homeless. And then they run into a problem after a while. They find out the homeless are sinners. It sounds like from the word that all they need is a home. And they get to a point where they get frustrated with them. Didn't know they'd be so stubborn. So selfish. I know social workers who run into that. That after a while, they get so frustrated with the people they're working with. They start to see them as undeserving. And they're causing all kinds of problems for others. And then what about us? Are we any different? What if you come to church and one day you realize the person you're worshiping next to is a sinner? My point here is that all of us are going to come to that realization where we're going to find out this word is not easily romanticized. It's a frustrating reality, the things that we are as sinners. And so here is the solution, by the way, before I go on to saints. And this is one reason we do this, Salvation 101. Even if you say, I've been saved, why am I going back to the basics here? Here's one reason. You want to minister to the poor, if you want to minister to the homeless, if you want to minister to fellow Christians, you're going to get tired, you're going to get exhausted, you're going to get frustrated sooner or later by sinners. And the answer for that is salvation, your own salvation, where I hear this again and again from some of you in my own heart to preaching the gospel to yourself, as we say, if God could save me, if God could show me love, show me mercy, how can I not show it to others? That is the best answer to that when you run out of gas, when you are frustrated. That is the best answer you will ever hear. There are other answers too about the made in the image of God, and there's other good answers. Having compassion, not wanting people to feel pain, all of that. But the best answer goes back to your own experience of salvation. If God could save me, how can I not be patient and forgiving with those around me? Saints. Paul didn't use this category or this term saints, but this is one he did say. Verse 9, if you peek at verse 9 again. Since we have now been justified by his blood. Justified. Sinners. Now justified might sound bad. in the sense of somebody's giving a justification, that means they're trying to escape responsibility. Justified here means declared righteous. I want you to imagine a courtroom where the judge at the end slams the gavel and says, not guilty. That's the verdict. It's actually better than not guilty. Not guilty might mean the case wasn't proven against you. Justified means you're proclaimed innocent. You did right. You may go. And that might sound impossible. How could sinners like us be declared innocent, be declared just? That should sound impossible, because we're dealing now with something only God can do. That's why when Jesus was having a conversation about one of the most important things, again, salvation, with his disciples, there was a moment where the disciples become exasperated about the requirements for salvation. And they say, who can be saved then? And Jesus says, good question. And with God, all things are possible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, including declaring sinners forgiven and just and righteous. And that's what Paul's saying. There's another category. That's who we become. When we become a believer in Christ, we've crossed over to becoming saints, forgiven. It should sound impossible. If it sounds impossible, then the question is, Paul, how is this possible? Do you see his last three words there in verse 9? By his blood. By Christ's blood. It's not that we become saints because Christ brought a great moral transformation program for us. Something to help us become more lovable, better, more righteous. But instead, Paul says, no, it's by his blood. Blood meaning his death. We owed something. And Christ paid it in his death. Because of that, we're declared righteous. So let's put this together. The summary for this first one is, Paul is saying, what's salvation 101? Sinners and saints, what's he saying? Sinners become saints, but how? Not through moral or religious improvement, although that's important too, but through the death of Christ. Through the death of Christ. Let's go on to number two. Salvation is big, and Paul, to describe salvation, talked about God. What? If we just learned about us, sinners and saints, what can we learn about God? He mentioned God's love and God's wrath. In the same paragraph, God's love, God's wrath. Love of God, let's start there. God shows his love for us in that, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know what's so helpful here is he says God shows his love. I think in our society, there's a lot of people who believe in the love of God. It might be the majority position, whether they go to church, whether they call themselves Christian or not, to believe in the love of God. And I like that, but sometimes it sounds like it's only a concept, or maybe just a kind of a vague hope, or maybe just positive thinking. And Paul's saying here, he showed his love. He demonstrated it, as some translations put it here. Is that your view of God? That God loves us and he demonstrated it. He showed it. He proved it in Christ's death. Christ died for us. That's a great thing when you can say, I know it because he demonstrated it for me. And Paul said in verse 8, as you can see there, this happened when we were sinners. He showed love for us even when we were unlovable. You know, maybe that's where you are now. I mean, that no one loves you, you feel. Or maybe you have a life, you're like, man, no one's really truly ever loved me. Whenever I hear those kind of stories, they're just so amazingly tragic. Sometimes it's the rich and famous I hear that from. From a child's age, I was famous. And so everyone looked at me as a way to make money. Man, that's tragic. And you might feel unlovable. And here's where Paul says, God loved you even when you were a sinner. Even when you seem unlovable. Sinner is a dirty word, as I said. Referring to some of our selfishness, our unloveliness. And even then, God loved us. The love of God. So it might be surprising for Paul then to talk in the very next verse about the wrath of God. You see it up here on the slide here, or you can look at it in the text, verse 9. How much more shall we be saved by Christ, Him, from the wrath of God? Shouldn't this say the wrath of the devil? Or the wrath of our enemies or something? Salvation is big. Can we say that we are saved from the wrath of the devil? Yes. That's part of salvation. In the end, can we say that we are saved from other things? Can we say we're saved from the flesh, our own flesh? Can we say we're saved from ourselves? Yes, thank God. That's part of salvation too. Can we say we're saved from the grave ultimately? Yes. The surprising one at the core of salvation, when Paul has just a paragraph to describe salvation, he says, you know what? We're saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. That doesn't sound good, does it? You know, if we just use a British accent, it starts to sound a little better. Saved from the wrath of God. I want to give you a quote that helped me years ago from J.I. Packer. God's wrath is His righteousness reacting against unrighteousness. And we could easily slide into thinking God's wrath is His little bit of unrighteousness. It's when God flies off the handle like we do. It's a little bit of impatience in God. We kind of put up with it because He's God. We have to. But actually, it is His righteousness reacting against unrighteousness. Did you know God so cares about having a world where there is no selfishness? A world completely embodied by love. With no sin, no evil at all. No reason to cry, no reason to die. And because that's the heart and passion of God, that means every, even little bit of evil in this world, God reacts against it. God's wrath is His righteousness reacting against unrighteousness. What's the summary here then if we put the love of God and the wrath of God together here? Look at the bottom here. What's Paul saying? In Christ's death, the love of God saves us from the wrath of God. The love of God saves us from the just wrath of God. Salvation is big enough that we have to talk about a big God who is both loving and bears wrath too, demonstrates wrath. But the good news is in the death of Christ, Christ absorbed the wrath of God, paying the price for our sins. The love of God meets the wrath of God in the cross of Christ. And that saves us from the future wrath of God, judgment day, hell, and all of that. Third and last, Salvation 101. Paul's talking about the death of Christ, right? Salvation is bigger than just the death of Christ. It's also the life of Christ that matters. Start with death of Christ. We've heard that a number of times already. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. There it is. Reconciled to God. We were enemies. But reconciled how? By the death of Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Same verse. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Saved by His life. So we've talked about death. Let's go to life of Christ. How are we saved by the life of Christ? We could say Christ's perfect life that he lived before the cross. That's a perfect record that's given to us. That's one reason why we're justified. We're counted righteous because his perfect life is credited to us. But I don't think that's what Paul has in view here, although that's true. Is he's talking about his life now, after the resurrection. And it's one of the things we celebrate at Easter. Hey, thank God that Christ is risen from the dead and he ascends to the Father at the right hand and he's coming back and all of this. And Paul's saying, if you think that salvation is just the cross, I got something better for you. Since he's alive, he's going to keep saving you and save you even bigger and better ways than you can even imagine. Because he's alive. He's not a corpse in the ground. He's coming back for those who eagerly expect it, as I read earlier. Coming back to bring up our bodies from the grave, transform them, glorify them, to live forever, put us in a perfect place with not one little shred of evil. No more tears, no more death. Salvation is the death of Christ, through the death of Christ, and through the life of Christ. Salvation is big. One of my joys, I've said this before, but I love saying this, is salvation is so big that I keep learning about it. One of the dangers is you get one part of it as a young Christian, and you kind of just hold on to that. And then everything you read in Scripture, you kind of read through that one thing you know. Like, for instance, I've talked about forgiveness a lot. Last week I did. You're going to hear it again from the words of Jesus. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is at the core. That's great. But there's more than even that. Including resurrection. Living bodily in a perfect world forever. I remember, I'll never forget this conversation, talking to a Brit, a British guy at Elsie's, and he was so excited about the gospel that he learned something new about his own salvation. He says, you know that the Holy Spirit indwells us and indwells us bodily in our body? The Holy Spirit indwells us even now? And I thought about it. I was like, wow, I hadn't really thought about it the way you're saying it right now. Another blessing of the gospel. Or if I could go back to J.I. Packer, what did he teach me in that same book, Knowing God? Classic. It's worth reading. He said, you know, we're justified, which I've already talked about, which means declared righteous. He says, I think there's something even better than that. And that is we're adopted into God's family. And I had to think through that. How is that better? He's like, well, here, you know, here's the deal. Imagine the judge saying you're innocent, you can go. That's awesome. You're free. You're righteous. What if that judge then adopts you as his own son or daughter? Doesn't that mean so much more than just going free? But you have the benefits of being the child of that person. I know I treat my child differently than your children. I feel a responsibility to feed them. The right to be children of God. And Packer said that. It's like, it's not just righteousness. Justification, as important as that is. But we are children of God. And that means everything is good in the long run. Salvation is big. Salvation is big. Let's keep learning about it and loving it and letting it transform the way we live. I can't think of a more important topic than this one. And if you are not saved, if I ask that question, when were you saved? And you're like, well, I don't know if I am. Grab onto the Lord right now by faith. Say, Lord, I believe. Or help me believe. Or you want to talk to someone, me or someone here, about salvation. Now is the day to grab onto this truth. He wants to forgive even sinners, even the ungodly, even us. Now, we're moving to the Lord's Supper here. The one verse I wanted to set this up with is the verse in 1 Corinthians 11. You probably know it. About past, present, future. What are we doing in this meal? When you take the Lord's body, you take the Lord's cup, Paul says, this is what you're doing. You're proclaiming a salvation that has everything to do with the past, the present, and the future. All three. Here's the verse. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He starts off at the present. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, that's what we're going to do. You are proclaiming salvation. All of that in the present. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. We were saved 2,000 years ago. Until he comes. Until he returns to save us to the uttermost. Those who await eagerly his appearing. Will the elders please come forward? And will you join with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for this meal, which reflects a big salvation? Father, we thank you for giving us so great a salvation, salvation to the uttermost. And Lord, as we now go to this table that you told us to, do this in remembrance of me, and so we shall. Will you give us a glimpse into this big salvation? Will you add to our knowledge? Will you convey the experience of it to our hearts? Will you put it in our bloodstream? Will you strengthen us through it? Will you be with us through the Holy Spirit now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.